Going study of the book of Matthew. We are in Matthew chapter 15, and we just started there last week as we saw the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, approach Jesus and ask Jesus why his disciples were transgressing the traditions of the elders by not washing their hands before they ate. And last time we looked at that in some great detail, what that washing really entailed. And it was really a ceremonial washing of the hands to remove any kind of defilement that a person would have gotten for a whole lot of different reasons that we looked at last time before they would eat. And really what that was, it's in essence gaining their right relationship with God in that kind of a ceremonial cleansing. And they went through all of this ritual to do that, as we saw last time as well. And we saw that these religious leaders had a lot of traditions, a lot of ceremonies, a lot of ritual, all of these things, all of these liturgies that were going on. And they put those as a high priority, even over the written word of God and the law of God. They put these traditions over above that. And that's why Jesus said in verse 2, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your traditions?" And that's exactly what they were doing. They were putting tradition above the word of God. And so he gives them an example of how they were doing that. You remember he looked at the relationship between children and their parents through the Old Testament law, where it says, "You shall honor your father and your mother." And they came up with this elaborate system of korban where they didn't have to honor their father and mother. They could still use the stuff for themselves, even though their father and mother had a need. And in Mark 7, verse 13, it says, "And many other such things you do." They had all of these traditions and rituals and things to garner favor with God as a way of worshiping God. And it was absolutely meaningless, as we saw last time. As a matter of fact, in Mark chapter 7 and verse 4, it says they did all of this stuff with the washing of the cups, with the washing of the pitchers, with the washing of the copper vessels, and with the washing of their couches, and all of these things was an essence of worship for them and pleasing God. So Jesus calls them what they deservedly were, hypocrites. And he says to them, "You draw near to me with your mouth, you honor me with your lips, but through all of this tradition and ritual, your heart is far from me. And in vain, in emptiness, in uselessness, without any kind of purpose," is what that word means, "you try to worship me and you cannot." So after sharing that with the religious leaders and the multitude of people, Jesus now wants to share with some of the multitude, and certainly with his disciples, the fallacy of holding to such traditions as the washing of the hands or anything else, as he's told them before. And what he does is he wants to bring the issue right back to where it belongs. It's the issue of the heart. It's never on the outside, it is always on the inside. And so that's where Jesus wants to bring it back to. So that's where we start out in Matthew chapter 15, starting in verse 10. He says, "When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles the man.'" So what Jesus does, he calls all of this multitude to himself to explain what these religious leaders are unwilling and unable to hear, and that is that their hypocritical, empty, vain worship and traditions are absolutely useless when it comes to their worship of God. And that's why he says to these people, "Hear and understand. Listen carefully to what I'm about to say to you." It has nothing to do with their not understanding. It's not a hard saying that what he's telling them. What he's saying there is listen and understand. It's not hard to understand, but it is hard to accept. Just like the religious leaders did not want to accept what Jesus was saying, just like some people today, it's hard for them to accept the truth. So Jesus says to them in verse 11, "It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles, but what comes out of the mouth, that defiles a man." Jesus says there's no amount of hand washing that can make you spiritually clean or undefiled, because it has nothing to do with the outside, but everything to do with your heart. So if you don't ceremonially wash your hands before you eat, like the disciples didn't do, you're not going to be defiled, especially on the outside, and especially not on the inside. So Jesus says, but what comes out of your mouth will show that you have been and already are defiled on the inside. Because spiritual defilement always comes from the inside and it shows itself on the outside. Many times, but by what comes out of a person's mouth, because it is usually evil, sinful, defiling, because it comes from an evil, sinful, defiling heart. And you know what? Nobody knows our hearts better than whom? God Himself, right? 1 Samuel 16:7, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Because it's always a heart issue with God. No one through their outward ritual or ceremony or tradition can be cleansed in their heart either. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what Jesus has been saying all along. And remember what he said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28? You have heard it said by those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery, where? In his heart. Because that's always the issue. It's not the outside and what you do, but it's the heart and what goes on there. In 1 Kings 8, verse 24, he would keep his covenant and mercy with those who walk before you with all of their heart. It's not walking before God with all of their rituals and their traditions. It is with a heart that's cleansed and pure before God. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12 says, what does the Lord require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul. Not with all of the external things that you want to do. It all comes from the inside first. And that's why that verse goes on to say, because your love for the Lord, because you want to serve the Lord with all of your heart, it goes on to say, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. You see, the outward expression is always because of the inward love and the change of the heart. It's never on the outside with no change in the heart whatsoever. That's what Jesus has been saying all along here. That's why the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. It is always the issue of the heart. Never what you do on the outside, because you can fool people on the outside, but you can never fool God on the inside. So Jesus says, whatever comes out of the mouth, that's what defiles a man. And by the way, in the parallel account in Mark 7:15, it says, what comes out of a man, that defiles him. In other words, it's not just what you say that can be defiling, but it's also what you would do, because you add both Mark and this Matthew passage together here, you're going to see that that defilement is going to be in anything that you think, say, and do that becomes a defilement. It's not anything that is coming in, but everything that is coming out. Verse 12. Matthew 15, he says, then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? And by the way, in the parallel account in Mark 7:17, he left the Pharisees, he left a multitude, and he was in this house alone with the disciples explaining more to them about this. And so they say to Jesus, Jesus, do you know that you just offended these religious leaders, these scribes and the Pharisees, by what you were saying? You're talking about the ceremonial washings and this whole ceremonial legalistic system of traditions, and you're denouncing all of that, and they were offended by that. Do you know that? And you want to know something? Yes, he did. He knew it long before they had told him that. Because if you read Luke chapter 6 and verse 8, it says, he knew their thoughts, because he's God in human form. John 2:25 says, he has no need of anyone should testify, for he knows what is in a man. Jesus knew what he shared when he went toe-to-toe with these religious leaders, telling them the truth, that they would be offended by that. And they were. And not only because he knew that they were offended, but he knew that when you share the truth with somebody like that, they will be offended. Because people who are unbelievers, people who are religious unbelievers practicing their outward religious ceremonies and liturgy and traditions, they will get offended when someone tells them the truth from the Word of God that inherently goes against such practices. That's exactly what happened with Jesus. That's exactly what happens today. That's always what happens, and that's why people are persecuted, and that's why they ended up crucifying Jesus. They did not like what he had to say. And really, the bottom line, because people are offended by that, they don't want to hear the truth when they're confronted with that, and because it offends them, it's because they want to live in their religion and still hold on to their sin. That passage that was read earlier in John chapter 3, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. You see, that's the way it was when Jesus was confronting the religious leaders. You shouldn't be doing this. This is not an essence of worship of God. This is your own personal self-righteousness, your own religion of human achievement. And it's doing absolutely nothing. And they hated that because they love their sin. They love the darkness. And when he confronts them with the light, they don't like that. It's no different than today. Because the truth shines the light on that kind of phony hypocrisy and legalism and ritualism and ceremony and people that are stuck in those kinds of systems. Those people who live by that system of religion are offended when they're confronted with the truth. You may have experienced that with somebody you've shared the gospel with in a different religion. Their religion is a religion of human achievement, and you know that. They're the ones that come door to door. They're the ones who say, we have to do so much of this and that. And you try to share the gospel with them and they don't want to hear it. They're offended by that. I wonder how the disciples knew that they were offended. Did they actually say that? Or in their body language, did they show an offense? Because if you've ever experienced that, you know it happens different ways. Some people will just turn away from you, won't say a word. Some people will get angry with you when you talk to them about the gospel and everything in between. Well, these disciples were discerning enough that they were offended and they came and told Jesus that. And they were concerned. So listen to what Jesus says in return in verse 13 of Matthew 15. But Jesus answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both are going to fall into a ditch. Jesus here identifies these religious leaders, these scribes and the Pharisees, these hypocrites, as plants, something that has been planted. There are two kinds of plants. The ones that the Heavenly Father has planted, these are the true believers. Then there are the plants that weren't planted by the Heavenly Father, but by Satan himself. God didn't plant them, and these are the unbelievers. These are the religious unbelievers. You know, we heard about these kind before, didn't we, earlier in Matthew, the parable of the wheat and the tares? The farmer went out and planted the wheat, and then the enemy came at night and planted the tares. Remember that? And they had to grow up together because they looked so much alike. But not until the time of judgment would God then, in his discernment, know who is who and be able to cast some into the furnace and others into the barn. That's exactly what he is saying here. What Jesus is saying here is these plants, these hypocritical religious unbelievers, are eventually going to be uprooted. They'll be much like those of the wheat and the tares. They're going to be put into the fire. The others are going to be put into the barns. Matthew 13:30 says they'll be bound in bundles and burned in the fire. And we know what that means because we interpreted it back then. The same thing Jesus is saying here. There's going to be a final judgment against those religious hypocrites. And so we see that that judgment is going to come against those who are offended by the truth, those who still want to live in the hypocrisy of the religious system of human achievement, those who believe that they can get to heaven by their good works, when in reality they can't. So what's Jesus' counsel to his disciples? Verse 14, let them alone. That word, let them alone, is one word in the Greek, and it means leave them, forsake them, lay aside, keep away from. That's how that word is used other places in Scripture. He is adamant that you stay away from those kinds of people who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, who want to be offended at the true gospel, who want to live in their self-righteous religious system. He says, get away from them. Leave them alone. Boy, that is good counsel for anybody even today who is exposed to, who interacts with, or who listens to anyone who is a false teacher or a rejecter of the truth, because they can and probably will be influenced by them. It takes a very strong, mature believer to be able to go toe-to-toe with people who are propagating the false religious system because they are good at it. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verses 20 and 21, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. You see, that's what happens to some people. They stray concerning the faith because they start listening to these subtle lies of the hypocrisy and the works righteousness system, and they get caught up into that. In 2 John chapter 1, verse 10, John was telling the people about the deceivers and the antichrists who don't confess Jesus for who he is, and they transgress the doctrines of Christ, just like the scribes and the Pharisees are doing here, and listen to his counsel to them. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Don't even invite those people who come to your door into your home thinking you can share the gospel with them. Go out on the porch and certainly in love, share the truth with them and let them be offended. Let them walk away. Let them say, well, I've got other things I need to do. But don't invite them into your house, because you're in essence saying, I'm welcoming this in here. And no, you are not. As spiritual leaders of the home, you certainly must keep that out, away from your home. And then don't allow it to come in through your television. Don't allow it to come in through those magazines or any other way in which Satan wants to get into the home and infiltrate believers to propagate the lies. And you remember that hard saying that Jesus did back in Matthew 7, verse 6? Do not cast your pearls before swine. Sometimes you have to turn away because they will not listen. And certainly you don't want to make a friend of somebody who is a false teacher, somebody who is in a false religious system, because they are tenacious, as we've seen. We saw the religious, the Jews of Romans chapter 10, they were tenacious for serving God, but they were still lost, as the Apostle Paul said. There are people who are in religions today that are very tenacious, and they will always bring you to the place of talking about religion because they want to make you a convert. That's why Proverbs 12:26 says, the righteous should choose their friends carefully. Why? For the way of the wicked leads them astray. Well, another reason Jesus tells them to leave these people alone is because of what the rest of verse 14 says. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both are going to fall into a ditch. Jesus says, leave them alone because they are blind. They are blind to the truth. Even though they are the religious leaders of the time, they are blind to the truth. Leave them alone because they are also leading those who are blind to the truth. And because of that, it's the blind leading the blind, and they're eventually going to fall into a ditch. He uses a physical representation here, because in the area of Palestine there, they had ditches for different reasons, for holding water. They had little pits and things like that. Your version might even say fall into a pit. It's a place where they would store food or water. When that was emptied, blind person walked by, and certainly they could fall right into that. That's what Jesus is saying. But what he's really saying is that this pit is the pit of hell, both for the hypocritical, religious, blind to the truth leaders and the blind to the truth followers of the blind leaders. That's where they're going to end up if they continue following their deceptive, hypocritical ways. They are going to end up in that place where they will be uprooted and they will be cast in the outer darkness where there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is God's judgment against those blind leading the blind. You know what Jesus doesn't say to them? Well, run over there and to share the gospel with them again. Keep trying. You know, that's hard for someone like me who I consider myself an evangelist. I want to share the gospel. I want to go back time and time again. But I also have to see the other side of that. We're not to cast our pearl before swines. Jesus says there is a time when you have to say enough is enough. Pray for them. Pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to their heart about eternal things, about their own sin, and cause them to yield His lordship and see the truth of the life that they're living. But they have to understand there's a time when you turn away from them because they are going to fall into a pit. Mike was sharing that this morning in Sunday school. Listen, people will not hear, so they cannot hear. That's the way it's been through Jesus' teaching all along. If you willfully reject the gospel message, there is coming a time when God is going to harden your heart so you will not hear it. That's a frightening place to be. The spiritual implication is hell because these blind leaders of the blind think that they are serving God, following God, worshiping God, and they are not. As a matter of fact, listen to this. It's in Romans chapter 2. Paul talks about the same thing here. He says in Romans chapter 2, in verse 17, "Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law, and make your boast in God, and know His will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and the truth in the law." Boy, that's exactly what these religious leaders thought of themselves. We are it. Paul goes on to say, "You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, 'Do not commit adultery,' do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through the breaking of the law?" He says, do you do the very same things that you're preaching not to do? And the answer is yes. That's exactly what they were doing. They were one thing on the outside and something totally different on the inside. So that passage goes on to say this, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." Because of you, God's name is blasphemed. Because you are one thing on the outside and you're something totally different on the inside that then shows itself on the outside. It's like those that I read to you earlier in Matthew chapter 23. You remember talking about these same religious leaders? He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." You see, no religious person today is ever going to go to heaven on their religious works. They're shutting up the heaven to themselves, and everybody they try to win is shut out of heaven as well. Because he goes on two verses later to say this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when you've won him, you make him twofold a child of hell than yourself." Think of all those people who are going door to door in your neighborhood, trying to win converts, and they're making them twofold a child of hell than they are. And it's happening all over in every different religion. Every religion of human achievement is in this very same place. That's why Jesus speaks to this issue, because it is so important. No matter how good they look on the outside, no matter how good they sound, no matter how many people fill their buildings, they are on a path to destruction. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14? "Enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the path that leads to destruction, and many go down that one. But enter into the narrow gate, for narrow is the path and difficult is the way, and few that find it." That's a sad commentary. In one way, it's an indictment against Christians who are afraid to talk to anybody about their religion, and yet these other religions go everywhere talking to you about everything. but they're making people twofold a child of hell than themselves. Well, Peter's listening to all of this, and he asks Jesus a question and makes a response in verse 15. It says, Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. Peter wanted an explanation about verse 11 where Jesus was talking about the not what goes into the mouth but what comes out, those kinds of things. He wanted to answer to that about these ceremonial washings, about eating of food, because Peter understood that the Jews had very strict dietary restrictions in the Old Testament. You know that if you studied the Old Testament. There were a lot of things they could and could not eat. And it appears from this passage and other passage that Jesus is saying, don't worry about that. You don't have to worry about what goes in, what kind of food that you eat. So this is striking in Peter's mind. He's saying, wait a minute. We've been under this Jewish economy all this time about what we can and can't eat. So what's going on here? As a matter of fact, in the parallel passage in Mark 7:14, Jesus says to him, whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. What Jesus is saying is there's no kind of food that you can eat. Listen very carefully. There's no kind of food that you can eat, even in those dietary restrictions of old, that can defile you. Because there is nothing but physical food going into your stomach and then later eliminated. Whatever those dietary restrictions were in the past are now done away with. And you know why we know that? Because you remember in Acts chapter 10, verses 10 through 16, when Peter's on the housetop there, he falls asleep and he sees this big sheet come down with all these unclean animals on there, and God says, Peter, rise and eat. And what is Peter's response to that? I can't do that. This is unclean food. And you remember God's response? What I have cleaned, don't you call unclean any longer. And that's what Jesus is saying here. It has nothing to do with food. Because what you eat or do not eat will not commend you to God or draw you any closer to God or enhance your worship of God. That's what Jesus is saying to them all. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13. Food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we any better, nor if we do not eat, any the worse. But if food makes my brother to stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother to stumble. You see, it has nothing to do with what you eat or what you don't eat. When people try to hold upon you that you can or cannot eat certain things, that is not true, because we have the freedom in Christ to do whatever we want now, as long as we don't cause a brother or sister to stumble. And by the way, in Romans chapter 14, listen to this. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Listen to, for one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. You see, there's people strong in the faith who say, yeah, I can eat anything I want. I can eat pork, I can eat fish, I can eat bacon and eggs, I can eat whatever I want to, because I have freedom in Christ to do that. It tastes good, I enjoy it. But there are some people who say, oh, you can't be eating certain foods. They are weak in the faith because they're still held by these traditions. They're still held by these things that held the Jews of old. So this is what he says. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. You see, if you don't eat, that's fine. If you do eat, that's fine too. Do what you want to do. Because he goes on to say, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day does not observe it to the Lord. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. It doesn't matter. If you want to eat, as long as you give thanks to God for whatever you have. If you don't want to eat, that's okay. Give thanks to God for what you don't have. And you don't want to eat. But we're so hung up on that kind of stuff today. It's like the days. Some people say, oh, you can't do this on this day. You shouldn't celebrate this. You can't do this. Well, listen, you can do whatever you want to do. You have the freedom in Christ. If you want to celebrate a day, do it. If you don't want to, don't do it. I won't judge you. You don't judge me. That's what he's talking about here. For none of us lives to himself. No one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. If we live, we live to the Lord. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, he says. Therefore, he said, this is the bottom line. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. And he goes on to say in verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not in eating and drinking, but in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. This is exactly what Jesus is saying here. It has nothing to do with the food that you eat. It has nothing to do with these ceremonial washings and all of this religious stuff that you are doing on the outside. It has absolutely no meaning whatsoever. That's what he's saying. Now back to our passage in Matthew here. He says in verses 16 and 17, so Jesus said, are you still without understanding? Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. Jesus has to say this to his disciples over and over again in his three-year ministry with them. Constantly hear him saying, do you not understand this? Do you not get this? After all that I've taught you, after all that you have heard, you've been with me for 3 years, and you still don't get it? You know, I'm grateful for passages like this because I find myself that very same way sometimes. I don't get it. I don't understand it. And God is patient with me. He takes me through the Word. He takes me through the teaching of others. He gives that information to me like he does to the disciples, like he does here and like he does everywhere. He explains to them in more detail to help them understand, to help them to be more like Christ. And he does the same thing for us too. I'm grateful for that. When we don't understand, he lovingly, patiently takes us through those things that helps us to be what he wants us to be. What he's saying here is food can only affect the physical body, not the spiritual soul. You cannot eat something. You cannot wash your hands. You cannot do some kind of ceremonial cleansing that's going to cause you to be spiritually defiled. You cannot do it over against what the religious leaders were saying. But at the same time, there is no amount of ceremonial or traditional or external rituals that can cleanse a person on the inside. You cannot cleanse a person's heart because of what they eat or don't eat. A person is defiled from the inside and not the outside. A person can only be cleansed from the inside and not the outside. And it's especially true of all of these superficial things that they were trying to do. So Jesus says to them, those things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. Because the heart is the true you, your inner person, the thing that God sees that nobody else may see or know about. This is your inner person, your thoughts, your motives, your actions, your desires, your attitudes. And it's the place that God looks, not on your religion on the outside, but the motive for what you do on the inside. That's why these ceremonies and rituals and works religion system appeal to so many today, though, because they can be religious on the outside and satisfy that religious bent that we all have, but at the same time, they can still entertain their sin and do what they want to do. They have the best of both. Jesus says you cannot have that. They are like what Paul told to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:5. They have a form of godliness, but what? They deny the power. It's just all on the outside. And that's why so many people, and this is one of those most frightening passages in all of Scripture, so many people are going to say what they say in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone is going to say to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And then many are going to say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Done many wonders in your name? Haven't we gone to church every Sunday? Haven't we led a Bible study? Haven't we been a good person? Haven't we been religious? Haven't we done all of these things all of our life? Haven't we gone door to door? Haven't we tried to be one of 144,000? Haven't we tried to convert people to our religion? Haven't we done all our penance all of the time? And Jesus' response to them will be, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And there are a lot of people today practicing lawlessness, even in their religion. Then Jesus says in verses 19 and 20, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemy. All of these things come out of a person because they have a sinful, vile, wretched heart. And when that happens, you cannot contain it. It will eventually come out. And by the way, like I said earlier, those just what are listed here cover everything that a person thinks, says, and does. Everything you think, evil thoughts. Everything you say, false witness, blasphemy. Everything you do, murder, adultery, fornication, and thefts. And by the way, he's quoting here at least half of the Ten Commandments because they're still binding on us today other than the one about Sabbath, because we no longer keep Sabbath because Christ is our Sabbath rest. But he's talking about these things. That's what comes from an unregenerate heart. That's why Jesus says that's what defiles someone. Not because they didn't eat with unwashed hands, it's because they have a heart that has never been made new by the power of God. They still have a heart of stone, and they need to have that heart made to a heart of flesh, and it only can happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. When somebody hears the gospel, and the power of God opens up their heart for the first time, it is no longer hardened. They begin to hear, and the gospel begins to penetrate, and they begin to ask themselves some questions like, am I really a sinner? Am I like this? I thought I was a good person. Well, there's no good people. There's none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. And you trust that the Spirit of God will work in that person's heart to bring them to the place where they recognize, like the Pharisee and the tax collector wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he's right next to the tax collector who's saying, I, me, all of this stuff I'm doing so much for you, God. And the end of that says that the tax collector went home justified rather than the other because he recognized the sinfulness of his heart. And like I shared last week, I plead with you, if you are living your life today in your religion and you're not saved, you're living in sin. Your worship is absolutely meaningless. It's empty. And you need to repent. You need to turn from that. Some of you have come out of a system like that, and you did repent. You did see the futility of living in your religion and thinking you could please God or get to heaven because of your religion and all your good works. And now you recognize it's through Christ and Christ alone that somebody is saved. We're saved by grace through faith and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any of us could boast. And believe me, every false religious system does boast. Whether it's in the quietness of their mind or to other people, they are boasting about what they are doing on behalf of God. And they are doing absolutely nothing. And out of their heart eventually comes these kinds of things. But the problem is, sometimes these things come out of our hearts too, does it not? You ever had an evil thought before? You ever blasphemed God's name? Boy, it worries my heart how many people who call themselves Christians say, oh my, G-O-D, and just say it with impunity. Or, when was the last time you looked on somebody or something with lust? You know, we sometimes violate these things as well. The difference between us and the unbeliever or the religious unbeliever is that at some point we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and that battle in our sin nature is still there. As Galatians 5 says, the Spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. So we don't say and do the things that we want to. And Paul said in Romans 7, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? I want to do the right thing. I want to say the right thing. And sometimes I don't. The difference is we're forgiven for that. Because all of our sin, past, present, and future, have been nailed to the cross. And the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sin. So then what they ask in Romans, the end of chapter 5 and beginning of chapter 6 then, so we continue in sin that grace may abound then? Paul says, God forbid, how many shall of us who have died to sin shall live any longer therein it? You see, our goal is to be more like Christ. Yes, we fail from time to time. We say and do those things that we shouldn't. And we confess those as sin. We forsake those. And 1 John 1:9 says, when we do that, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that wonderful? In those times when we do that, what's not so wonderful is whom the Lord loves, He what? He chastens. Sometimes He has to spiritually spank us because it's not enough for our confession because we do it again. And so He wants to mold us and shape us. So He takes us through those things like Hebrews 12 says, God does for us what a parent does for a child. They have to discipline them for their good, but God does it for our good and His glory, and it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness by those who are trained by it. So we have to go through that training, unfortunately, more often than we want to. But when we do that, God is molding us and shaping us through that discipline to be more like Christ. And I'm grateful for that. But those people who are unregenerate and living in their religion, if you know who they are, go share the gospel with them. If they're offended by it and you have opportunity to share it again, share it. If they become hostile or they trample it under their feet, you have to turn and walk away. And then pray for them. Pray for God to supernaturally bring the two of you together again with a softened heart on that person's part to hear the gospel. Or pray for somebody else to be able to share that with them. We're all at different places spiritually. Some people can go toe-to-toe with people like that and be okay. Some people just kind of withdraw because they think, oh, I tried to share with somebody and they didn't hear and they called me something. Now I don't want to do this anymore. We understand that people are all different levels of maturity. Just go where you feel comfortable, but go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel because these people are in a Christless eternity to hell if they don't hear. And if they choose not to hear, then they're in the judgment of God. They'll be uprooted someday. In His sovereignty, they will be cast into the lake of fire. Let's pray.